Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit HaDashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Berit HaDashah Ministries is a ministry dedicated to the evangelization of the Jewish people, primarily in the land of Israel, with the gospel of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. This is in accordance with the divine order of evangelism given for the Great Commission in Romans 1:16, as followed by Jesus first, and then the apostles in the book of Acts. The gospel is to go to the Jew first, and we do that. You can see the experiences we've had in many of our gospel outreaches to Israel on our website, which is www.searchthescripturesonline.org. www.searchthescripturesonline, that's all one word, .org. searchthescripturesonline.org. So avail yourselves of that. We also have the good Bible teaching this ministry is dedicated to, proclaiming and teaching the whole counsel of God as revealed in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books of the Bible. And that brings us to our current subject called The Great Doctrines of the Bible, a lengthy and very extensive study, yet nonetheless sorely needed in the body of Christ today, when many are teaching God's Word by twisting it and claiming to come in the name of God. And we, as Berean Christians, like the first Bereans did in Acts 17:11, we must go to the Scriptures to test what people are saying and claiming in the name of God by the Word of God. We must test that by a sound exegesis and understanding of the Word of God. For there are many deceivers and false teachers who have gone out into the world. Well, we've been looking at the doctrine of sin in our series, The Great Doctrines of the Bible. And sin is a serious problem for every single human being, senior citizen, young adult, teenager, young child, and yes, newborn infant. Sin afflicts us all. We are all born with a sin nature. We don't become sinners by sinning. We sin because we are already sinners. Let me say that again. We don't become sinners when we sin. We sin because we are already sinners by nature. When did this happen? When did this fall into disobedience to God's law occur? It occurred in the Garden of Eden. And now we look at the description of sin in regards to man. Sin in regards to man. Man's fall into sin. It began in the Garden of Eden. And we find the historically accurate account of this in Genesis 3. As the Spirit of God revealed to Moses the man's origin of fall into sin, it takes us to Genesis 3. Genesis 3, there God created man with a free will in a pristine and unfallen condition. He was innocent. And God gave him a place, a lush domain called the Garden of Eden. And he was blessed with all the trees of the Garden of Eden. He could partake in all of the fruits on the trees in the lush and perfect environment of Eden. The only prohibition, the only law God gave Adam and Eve was that they could not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they did, the penalty was spiritual death first, terminated by physical death following later on. So this is where we find the dreadful entrance of sin into humanity. Remember also that we said in our prior two or three teachings before this one on the doctrine of sin, that Satan was the first sinner. Satan is the arch sinner, and he is the author of sin. He was the first one who looked within himself, became infatuated with his own God-given angelic beauty and abilities, and then had the wicked thought that he should become God, and led a rebellion in heaven in the vain attempt of trying to dethrone God so that he, Satan, Lucifer, could be worshipped in the place of Yahweh God. So Satan had already sinned by the time man and woman were created and placed into the perfect environment of Eden. We obviously know that because the Word of God tells us in Genesis 3 that Satan came to them through the medium of the serpent, who at that time wasn't crawling on the ground. So this is where, in Genesis 3, we read the beginning of man's descent into sin. And once he sinned, Adam and Eve became sinners. And that sin nature was then passed down to all of Adam's descendants. Every man that was born after Adam, without exception, was born a sinner. Well, let me amend that. Every man after Adam, except the God-man Jesus Christ, was born with a sin nature. Jesus was the sole exception because he was conceived by God the Holy Spirit. His life force or means of fertilization in his mother's womb was not by male human seed or sperm. It was the Holy Spirit, the invisible power of the Holy Spirit, supernaturally conceiving in Mary's womb the Son of God. So Jesus was the sole exception to not having a sin nature that the rest of humanity inherits from Adam and Eve. So now let's look at the entrance of sin into humanity. Every person born into this world is marked with a sin nature. Thus, they are born separated from God and guilty of breaking His law. Now, you will come back to me to doubt and say, well, that's not fair. So God's going to condemn all these little infants who really never sinned. No, because though they are born sinful creatures, the blood, the atonement of Jesus Christ covers for their sins until they reach the age of moral accountability, when they can make a conscious decision either for or against the gospel. So let's answer that question right here and now. Now, remember, Adam and Eve were not acting unto themselves. They were created to be the federal representative of all mankind. They were our federal head. Adam was our federal head. Adam and Eve were our first parents. As Adam and Eve acted, we acted in them. So this test of Adam and Eve was a test for all humanity in his loins. The federal theory, some believe, is not fair, they say, in trying to question God's justice, when in actuality, every day in our world, we follow the principle of the federal head theory, or I should say the federal head principle. For instance, the leaders of our nation either speak for good or ill for the nation, for the people of that nation. In a manner of speaking, when Franklin Delano Roosevelt declared war on Germany and Japan, not in that order, of course, he first declared war on Germany, he was doing so on behalf of the American people as their head, as their leader, as the executive for the federal government, and what followed, World War II and Americans' involvement in it. That is following the federal head principle. One stands for many. One leads many. So don't come back to me and tell me that when God created Adam and Eve to be the federal heads of the federal head of the human race, our first parents, that that's unfair. When the world of geopolitics, for example, follows the same principle without objections, it's just assumed that when a nation speaks and acts, it does through by way of the mouthpiece of its leader or its leaders for the rest of the people. Anyway, let's move on. The entrance of sin into the universe first came by the angelic order, Lucifer and one-third of the angels in their rebellion. That paved the way, tragically, for the entrance of sin into the human race. And it involves the same basic principles, the same components that make up sin. And we're going to see this here in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis gives the account of the creation of man as a free will, morally responsible and intelligent creature. Now, how do we know, man? A lot of hyper-Calvinists, and Calvin never taught that man did not have free will. That's a slander on him. But a lot of those who caricature John Calvin's teaching on divine sovereignty and predestination and hyper-Calvinist say that man really doesn't have a free will. Luther did teach that man has a free will only insofar as he is free to choose earthly things. Otherwise, his will is in bondage to sin, which I think is accurate. We cannot of our own will choose to be saved. God has to quicken us from our spiritually dead condition so that we can will to be saved. And it's Him giving us the power to will to be saved. Psalm 110. Your people shall be willing in the day of your power. Psalm 110. Notice God gives you the volitional ability to believe. But we are free. Our free will can choose not to do certain things. I have the free will to go out here and commit a crime, murder, theft. But I choose not to because I know it's wrong. A fallen man has that capacity, but he cannot of his own power choose the things of God unless God first give him the power to believe upon Him for salvation. So when we speak of free will, we are talking about things that pertain to man's earthly domain. God must reach down first before man can reach up. So when we talk about free will, we are talking about man's moral responsibility to choose right or wrong. And if he wants to choose to believe, God will give him the power to believe and break the power of this habitual and break the habitual power of the sin nature in the process. Anyway, I don't want to get off course here. But God created man, Adam and Eve, with the power to choose. That was made obvious when He gave them the stipulation that they could eat of the fruit of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, with the exception of one. They were not to eat. So that, the fact that God discriminates between all one tree from all the others and places this moral and volitional prohibition on man, certainly shows us that Adam was created with the power of choice. He and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden, a perfect earthly environment, and were in unhindered face-to-face fellowship with God. Remember, God came, would come down in the cool of the day and walk with man. So there was no sin present in that time. Adam was innocent, and he was without fault or sin in his pre-fallen state. However, there was a probationary aspect. Once God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, they were given a choice, much like Satan and the angels. They too were placed under a period of probation. Man, though a free will creation, had to be placed under the law of God, especially because of the whole human race yet to come. God gave Adam and Eve, put them in an environment where they had to make a free will moral choice between God's will and their own. Notice God's not going to force nor did he force our first parents to choose him. Because though God is love and he seeks to have a loving relationship with the crown of creation, man, he will not force man to love him. For if he were to do that, in the words of Norman Geisler, that would then make God a divine rapist, which he is not. So then God gave Adam and Eve one law. One law. A very simple law when you really think about it. And with that law came a penalty attached to it if Adam and Eve so chose to violate that law. What law was that? Well, recorded here in Genesis 2:17. God says this, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of, you shall surely die." God said this after he said in verse 16 that they could eat of every tree of the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they did so, the violation for transgressing or breaking this law was death. God told them, "If you eat from this forbidden tree, you surely shall die." There's no ifs, ands, or buts here. They would die. Death would inevitably ensue. Violation and the breaking of God's law. To die has the basic idea of separation. It can mean spiritual separation, physical separation, and or eternal separation. So at the moment of their sin, Adam and Eve died spiritually, but because God was merciful, they did not die physically until later. This prohibition was given as a test. Remember here, there was nothing inherently wrong with this tree because God created everything good. It was good before the fall. So there was nothing inherently inimical about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But eating from it was forbidden by God. The knowledge of good and evil. Well, they ate of that tree and they knew by sinning what good and evil was. Now, some will say, well, they were just naive and so they did this so that they could acquire knowledge that God was forbidding them. No, wrong, wrong, wrong. That kind of thinking comes from the mouth of the serpent to justify their sin. They were to know the difference between good and evil. The prohibition itself that God gave defined what was good and what was evil. So they already knew by God's holy standard of what was good and evil. God did not want them to know good and evil by experientially experiencing evil by doing evil. And doing evil here was the breaking of God's law. Are we clear on that? I hope so. But God gave them one law, and if they broke that law, spiritual death would immediately course their being, followed later by physical death. And since that time, death is the penalty of sin, for that all have sinned. Romans 3 and Romans chapter 5. Death is the end result of sin. Spiritual death and physical death. We all die, folks, because we are all sinners. So, why did they do it? Well, they did it because they were coveting what was forbidden to them. Sound familiar? Satan coveted that which was forbidden to him. That was to be worshipped as God. In Genesis 3, 1 through 6, we have God's account of the temptation of man and the entrance of sin into the human race. Note here that Satan had already sinned by this point. He had already fallen and became a felon, a cosmic felon. Word slipped there. So he is already a fallen. Satan is already a fallen angel, and we know this because in Genesis 3, while man and was still unfallen, Satan tempted Eve because he was already a fallen, sinful creature. And misery loves company, so to speak. And so God, or Satan, wanted to vitiate and break and rupture the relationship God had with man. And unfortunately, he was successful. However, God knew what was going to happen. And before Adam and Eve fell into sin, it was already determined in the eternal councils of the triune Godhead between all three persons of the triune God that the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, would come, suffer, and die, and redeem man from his sin. But getting back to the particular test God gave Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, we see the test centered around a particular tree, which was in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And more specifically, it involved obedience to, they were given a choice, obedience to the one commandment God gave in Genesis 2:17, or the alternative, disobedience, followed with God's punitive judgment of death upon man. Note here, God gave Adam and Eve a wide latitude. He wasn't being unduly prudish or restrictive or ruling with a heavy hand. Man was given a wide berth because he was permitted to eat all of the trees of the garden, which included the tree of life. Remember, the tree of life is mentioned after Adam and Eve fell. The cherubim had a fiery sword that turned every way to forbid Adam and Eve from eating from the tree of life after they had fallen. Why? Well, it is speculated that after Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, there had to be an angel to bar them from eating from the tree of life, lest they would be eternally sinful. And this was the tree of life. I'll try to find that verse where it says that the angel, let me see if I can find it here. It's in Genesis 3:24. This is after Adam and Eve fell, when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 3:24. So he, meaning the Lord God, drove out the man, and he placed cherubim. Actually, that's plural. I said one cherubim. Actually, it was the indication here. It was there were more than one cherubic angel here. Anyway, he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The cherubim were likely two angelic figures. They are mentioned when they guarded the Ark of the Covenant. And it says here they had flaming swords in their hand. Now, why are they guarding the Tree of Life? Well, the speculation is that had Adam and Eve eaten from that tree after they sinned, they would have remained in a sinful state forever. And so God prohibited them from going to that tree. Well, let's get back to the fall of man, the tragic fall of man. Man was given a test. The test centered around one tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve were permitted to eat all of the trees of the garden, which included the tree of life. Only one tree was forbidden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Here, man was confronted with a choice, obedience or disobedience to God's will. Life with God or death, living in death, separated from Him. And Adam and Eve knew the consequences. Adam knew the consequences of his choice would either be life or death. As free will creatures, Adam and Eve had the power of choice. Part of this test also involved allowing the devil himself, the arch sinner, the author of sin, to tempt Adam. You will note that when Lucifer fell, his temptation came from within himself, pride leading to lust. But when we, but from what we see here with man's sin, his sin began without, that is, outside of himself, lust leading to pride. With Satan, it was pride leading to lust. With man's sin, it was his lust leading to pride. And how did they descend into sin? Well, the scripture says here that God said, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then we jump to Genesis 3, after the woman Eve was created. Genesis 3, 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So here Satan is speaking through the serpent, using him as his mouthpiece. What did the woman say? Genesis 3, 2. We have her response. "And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the tree of life. We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." She was already changing and adding to God's original prohibition. He did not say you can't touch it, you just can't eat it. But anyway, verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die." So here he's baldly contradicting God's commandment by twisting his word. Satan twists the word of God so that he may negate the word of God. Remember that. He does that through false teachers, false prophets, deceivers, and Satan is surely behind all that, as he was the first time he did this with man in the Garden of Eden. He goes on, "You surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings." So they had lost their innocence, and they knew evil by experience. So let's, here we have the temptation and fall of man. God permitted Adam and Eve to be tempted by Satan through the serpent to prove whether they would make the supreme consecration of their free will to the will of God in loving obedience, or in selfishness stoop to self-will. The temptation of Satan was to all parts of man's being, spirit, soul, and body. In regard to temptation to the body, this was the lust of the flesh. Eve saw the tree was good for food. In regard to the temptation to the soul, this was the lust of the eyes. The tree was pleasant to the eyes of Adam and Eve. Third, with regard to temptation to the spirit, this was the pride of life. The tree was desired to make one wise, making them as gods, knowing good and evil. So we see here that man and his triune being, consisting of spirit, soul, and body, was tempted according to the three things mentioned in 1 John 2, 5 through 17, where John tells us that the world system, in their rebellion against God, operate by three sinful principles. That would be the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. When men when Adam fell and all of men fell with him in his sin, Adam fell in body, soul, and spirit, committing sins of the body, sins of the soul, and sins of the spirit, thus producing what we call total depravity, which means that one cannot become the most worst possible. Total depravity does not mean that. Now, you have the potential to do that. Total depravity simply means that every area of our being, the three parts that make up a man, a human being, spirit, soul, and body, has been vitiated, polluted, and soiled by sin. When Adam sinned, he became totally depraved, and that total depravity was passed by him onto all of his human descendants, save one, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not inherit a sin nature. He himself was sinless because he is the Son of God. Well, we will pick up here next time in our teaching concerning man's fall into sin. Until then, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.